Church Texaco. We worship our Lord and King through song and prayer and the reading of his word. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here, for bringing us here. Father, we pray as we look at a verse this morning about prayer, or that we would grow, our prayer lives would grow. Father, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us. Father, that you would just fill us with your word. I pray that your spirit would go forth, Father, and that you would get all the glory whenever we do. Father, we thank you for being here, allowing us to be here. We thank you for your son who made salvation, Father, possible if we put our faith in him. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, and I pray this in your son's name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and really, verses 2 through 6 carry one thought, and it's your speech. So really, we've been talking about since the beginning of chapter 3, putting on this new life. Putting on the new life that you have in Christ, that you're complete in Christ for salvation and for sanctification. So we've been talking about ways that we can put on this new life. And in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3, it really was the personal self. The killing the sin in your life and putting on the new self. A heart of compassion and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another in love. And next, it really in verses 18 through the beginning of chapter 4 goes to relationships. It starts with the home, with wives, subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient to your parents. And parents, train your children up in righteousness. In chapter 4, verse 2, or excuse me, 1, we looked at masters. And in the end of chapter 3, we looked at slaves. And really, we, in a practical sense, we can take away with that as employee and employer. But a greater sense is we serve our master, Jesus Christ, as a believer. And we are the slaves. So this morning, beginning in chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6, it goes to the speech of a person. What flows out of the mouth. We know that whatever was on the inside, it will make its way out, whether it's corrupt or it's righteousness. In this new life, we are different, and it will affect the whole person. Though our soul is redeemed, our minds and our actions are not. And so that's why Paul puts so much emphasis here on putting on the new life. But putting on this new life, being filled with this full knowledge of the Word of God, will affect our words, our speech. So let's read, really, we're only going to cover verse 2 this morning. Go ahead and read that. But we're going to read verses 2 through 6 because it really carries one thought. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it and with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We see there in verse 6 that let your speech, and that's really what Paul's moving towards is, and we're going to cover different things. We cover it this week and next week about even spreading the gospel and the way we conduct ourselves with others. But this morning, we're going to really look at one thing, and it's prayer. Prayer. And it all stems from our speech, our mouth. Turn to James chapter 3. We're going to look at some passages this morning that Scripture is clear on the matter of our speech, our mouths. And part of the new redeemed life will bring about a new mouth, a new speech, a new tongue. So in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Verse 4 says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So guys, even something as small as a tongue can defile the entire body. So Paul drives this thought here to the Colossian believers. Part of this new life, part of this new putting on the new self, training up in righteousness, is putting on a new mouth. Putting on a new mouth. Now, before salvation, I want to look at a number of passages this morning. Some will turn to, some I will quote, but we will see what the mouth was before Christ. Because there has to be a change. There has to be a transition from old to new. So let's look at the new. Before we get into our text, let's look at the old. I'm sorry. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And just as something as small as a rudder on a ship steers the ship, even in strong winds, such is the same with a mouth. It can defile the entire body. It is really the gateway of what's on the inside to the out. And even in this context of Colossians, it speaks to your relationships again with other people. Even in this context of Colossians, even to unbelievers, as we'll get to hopefully next week. But whatever's on the inside is what's going to come out. And the way to come out is, yes, through the actions, but it's also through our words, our mouth. So in Romans chapter 3, really verse 10 carries on. We'll start there, but we're going to look at a couple verses down below here. It says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God, and all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And here in verse 13, where we begin, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Verse 15 says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So we see here, throat, tongue, lips, mouth, feet, eyes, the body. And what this passage is bringing out in Romans is the entire body is depraved. The entire body before Christ is dead in sin, unable to even speak good. This throat is an open grave, speaks to like a serpent ready to devour something. And really, it speaks to their tongues, they keep deceiving. This is the serpent's venom. And the next in verse 13 says, "The poison of the asps is under their lips." That speaks of how deadly that poison and venom is. And this was our life before Christ. So if our whole entire body is defiled, then what's going to come out? Nothing righteous, nothing good. Psalm chapter 10, verse 7 says, "His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, oppression. Under his tongue is harm and injustice." Proverbs 12 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Where, as an unbeliever, what comes out is nothing but lying and harmful cursing things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 speaks of an arrogant words that are no value. They have no value. In Titus chapter 1, verse 11, it speaks of teaching things for the sake of dishonest gain. So it's not just lying, not just arrogance that comes out of the mouth that have no value, but even in our teaching. Guys, when we see this rampant with false teaching, it's all for self-gain, whether that be fame or money or whatever it is. But that's what comes out of the words of the unregenerate. And we're going to get to in a second, guys, even us Christians, we struggle in this. This is in no way saying that Christians don't fail in these areas. But as an unbeliever, these cursed lips that have no redemption, this is what your mouth is made up of. Psalm 109, verse 3 brings about words of hatred. And we've seen here that there's none righteous, guys. That means the heart is no good. It's sinful. It's depraved. So what's going to come out? Depraved, hatred, things, cursing, dishonest things. Lying, arrogance. And these are all part of the cursed lips. Jeremiah 9, verse 8 says, "The tongue is deadly. It speaks deceit." In Matthew 5, it speaks about swearing. Ephesians 5, it speaks of filthiness and silly talk, and that's speaking to perverted talk. And Romans 1 says about gossip. The unregenerate is filled with these things, and this gossip is a secret slanderer. An unregenerate mouth, this is what it's known by. This is what comes out of that mouth. And part of this new person back in Colossians is to change that. Again, in completion in Christ, with us in salvation, we're positionally perfect. Positionally, when God looks at us, he sees Christ. But practically, we have a sanctification work to do. And I love how in Colossians, he's given specific things, you know, put on this heart of compassion, put on this gentleness and humbleness and bear with one another, and even goes in the family and into the work field to masters and slaves. But even this morning, he's talking about our mouths, guys, specifically, your mouths need to be changed. And in Christ, he brings this freedom that we have, that we're no longer in the bondage and chains of sin and dead to or dead in sin, but now we're dead to sin. We have that capability of putting on the new. We spoke, as Ken read this morning, about richly being filled with God's word. Guys, the way to our actions is through the mind. Our minds must be renewed, and I know we've talked about that a lot, but the way to the mouth is also through the mind. Our minds must be renewed in the word of God. And by practically, through sanctification, it will affect our lips. It will affect our mouths. So really, you have twofold here. The mouth is a gateway by which depravity exits. If you are unsaved, that is what's going to exit: unrighteousness, filth. But as a redeemed sinner, as a Christian, twofold. But for the believer, it is the gateway to truth and honor and praise to Christ. So we have a negative here, yes, with unbelievers, and we have a positive with believers. Guys, and this really exalts the grace of God. Look what we once were. And now he's talking to believers here at Colossae and believers, us this morning. Look at how grace God, the grace that God has given us, that once we cursed him with these lips, now we can speak truth and honor and praise to him with the same mouth. Because that's what the transformation of salvation does to a sinner. We couldn't even speak truth. We were like a serpent ready to devour something. And now we can honor and praise him. In this specific context of Colossians we're going to look at this morning is through prayer. It's through prayer. So with the same mouth we cursed God once, we now can speak truth, honor, and praises to him. So as we've looked at this, the cursed lips, the unbeliever's lips, now we'll see the righteous. Exodus 13:9 said that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. Now the redeemed sinner, the believer, though it's a process, guys, we're not perfect in this practically. We fail in these areas. But what he's saying here in Exodus, the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. We should be speaking the word of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 64 says of praising God with our mouths. Because we once were cursing God, haters of God, but now we're praising him with our very mouths. We have that ability. 1 Peter 3:9 says, speaks of blessings that can come out of our mouths. Ephesians speaks a lot of edification of the body of Christ. That really goes hand in hand with prayer. You pray for others to build them up and edify them. Guys, this is what the believer is known by. Now again, we fail. Our flesh is weak. And that's why it emphasizes so much that to kill the sin in your life, this involves the words that we say. This involves that as well. Now, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Romans 10 all speak of confession of sins. So what another aspect of a believer's words that come out his mouth is known by confession of sin. Realizing that it's sin and crying out to God to forgive us of those sins. Turn to Psalm 51. Let's look at that real quickly. Psalm 51 is David's confession for his sin with Bathsheba. Keeping that the Romans 3 passage in our minds that we were not good, our throats were an open grave, and our tongues were like poison. want you to look at David's words here in Psalm 51. This is words from a confessed man, from a redeemed man in the sense of salvation. Verse 1 of Psalm 51 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions." I want to point something out there. Look at the wording here. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion." And then he gets to him, "Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Guys, part of the redeemed self, of putting on this new self, is being actively confessing your sins before God. And we see here with even David's wording, he says, "I have sinned against you and you alone." Because that's the mouth of a believer. That's what comes out when we recognize the sin we have done. And even with David, it took the prophet Nathan to come and show him his sin. But look, as he confesses his sin here, as he elevates God and realizes what he is, and that is a sinner. It's the same with the mouth of the redeemed. We are to be actively confessing our sins. As we read about in Romans, the unregenerate, they don't confess sin. They're not even able to do so in the sense of until crying out to Christ, until Christ calls them to salvation. Psalm 32 says, "How blessed is a person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account." How blessed is that person. Guys, and if you're a believer, you are that person where the guilt of the Lord does not take into account. Guys, for the mouth of the believer is different. It's changed. Now, it's a process. It's a process. God's grace is great in the sense of he bears with us. He forgives us when we fail. We have a Christ in heaven. We have a great high priest that can sympathize with us. And grace, God's grace is great. It's amazing because we don't deserve it. But in this, guys, it's not. Romans tells us that we don't sin so grace may abound. But in this new life, that we're no longer chained to the sinfulness of being spiritually dead, but now spiritually alive, we can think, look how God's grace is so great that not only he saves me, but he transforms me through sanctification. And that includes the mouth. That includes the mouth. So in our passage this morning, I know that was a long introduction, but in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving." So we're going to look at three things in this verse. One is to the devotion of prayer. The next is the alertness of prayer. And the next was the lastly, we'll have to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving with prayer. So this devotion to prayer, this is all with the context of going, put on this new self, which will domino effect over to your mouth, transform your mind, therefore your mouth will be changed. The words you say will be changed. And one part of a redeemed sinner, a believer, is their devotion to prayer. One thing that comes out of their mouths is devotion to prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. This word, devoting yourself, is similar to hupomone, which is to mean persevere. It's a different word, but it's similar to that. It means to devote, to be steadfast, unfeigned care to something, to stay on it, to have courage in it, and to persevere. It literally could read, continue in your prayer with full effort. Now, this word in the Greek has a preposition added to it, which means it intensifies the meaning. In our English, it would be like you put an exclamation point after it. Not only continue in prayer, but continue greatly. Devote yourself greatly to prayer. Be greatly steadfast in your prayers. The same word is used in Hebrews 11. Let's look at that. Hebrews 11. It intensifies the meaning. In our English, it really doesn't do justice. We just read, devote yourself. But this intensifies. It's like it's highlighted on the page. Continue in prayer. Devote yourself with full effort, being steadfast, unfeigned with prayer. Keep pushing forward. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, we read about Moses. He said, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing himself, seeing him who is unseen. This is Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. He devoted himself. He was unmovable. He was steadfast. He stayed on the course for seeing him, God, who is unseen. So, guys, when we devote ourselves to Christ in our sanctification walk and submitting to him in obedience, we must be steadfast. We must devote every ounce of our lives to it, even our prayer life. Even our prayer life. So in Colossians, when it says, devote yourselves to prayer, this is speaking, devote every ounce of yourself to prayer. To prayer. Even in Paul, in writing this in prison in Rome, Paul is enduring. Paul is continuing to serve our master, Christ, despite the outcome, whether facing life or facing death. He endured, and he will endure until he is gone. The same calling is for us this morning. Endure in this specific context. Devote yourself, endure yourself, persevere yourselves in prayer. And serve our master. That's one way we can serve Christ. So what does this look like? What does this devotion to prayer look like? Colossians 1:9, kind of, when we covered this many, many months ago, but Colossians 1:9, Paul speaks about continuing and devoting yourselves to prayer. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. They have not ceased. This is Paul, Epaphras, Tychicus, whoever was with Paul in prison. They have not ceased to pray for this Colossian church. Now, what does it mean they have not ceased to pray? Does that mean they have prayed for them 24/7? No. That's physically impossible to pray 24/7. That's not what he's speaking of here. To do it is to have a God consciousness, to see everything that happens in reference to God. And specifically with prayer, guys, what this would look like is you're driving and see an accident. You pray for that accident. If something good happens, you stop and give thanks immediately to God. You see an unbeliever or interact with unbelievers, guys, you should not see them you should see them truly as unbelievers. They need God. They need Christ. They need salvation. You should look at them and have an eternal perspective. They're not just an enemy here. They're not just unbelievers, but they need Christ. If they died, they would go to hell. That's to have an eternal perspective, and that's how to have a God consciousness, and that should overflow into our prayer lives. Ready to pray at any moment. As Paul was praying for this Colossian church, said, we never stopped praying for you. In the sense, guys, in our life, we should never stop praying. Truly, God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through our prayers. So the big question is, how do we reconcile God's sovereignty in our prayers? I mean, and this is something people struggle with, but it's an idea. But guys, if our minds are being renewed, Romans 12 tells us that our wills will be conformed to his will. That we will start thinking with a God consciousness, that our motives will be godly, our desires will be godly, but it all stems from the mind. And when we do that, it will affect our prayer lives. And so when we start praying with this God consciousness, knowing, guys, that whatever God's will is for our lives, that we could be content with it. By praying this, guys, it brings this will and conforms our will to God's. Knowing that whatever the answer is, we should be content with that answer. Know that God is sovereign. We're going to get to it at the end of this sermon, but Romans 8:28, it says he causes all things to work together for those whom love him. That's how we reconcile with God is sovereign, yes, but we're commanded to pray. Always Devote yourselves to prayer. But if your will is being conformed to God's will, then your request will be godly. Your wants will be godly. Your desires will be godly. If you're going through a hard time, your motive will be that God may help you through that hard time. Not seeking with self-gain or as the unregenerate do or seeking fame or whatever it is. Yes, God is 100% sovereign, but we are commanded to pray. We're commanded to be renewed by this true knowledge of God's word. And it will affect our prayer lives. It will affect our prayer lives. We will no longer seek things in self-gain praying to God. We will seek his will for our life. And that will overflow into our prayer life. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, what's more important, the studying of God's word or the praying to God? And he asked this person in return with an answer. What's more important to you, breathing in or breathing out? Guys, they're both just as important. They're just both as important as we've been, must be being renewed with the true knowledge of God's word. We must be actively at the same time be praying to God. So what is prayer not? What is not prayer? Guys, many times we see, and even in evangelical circles today, that they think God is this genie in a bottle, that if you have the right formula or you ask this the right way, that he'll answer your prayers. That's not what God is, and that's not what our prayer should reflect. God knows that we struggle. God knows we have concerns. We have needs. Christ sympathizes with us. He knows. Because we don't just ask God for self-gain or things that we think we might need. Our prayers must not be self-centered. Again, seeking self-gain or whatever it is, that's not what our prayer should look like. It's not praying for just what we want. Prayer is not occasional. I'll just do it whenever I have time. Paul is imploring these Colossian Christians. He's imploring us this morning, devote yourselves to prayer. Never cease to pray. Keep pushing forward in your prayer life. And prayer is not ceremonial in the sense of not a tradition. Prayer stems from the heart to God. We are to pray with boldness, courage, reverence to God, and awe. We often show in our prayer deepest struggles that not even our fellow Christians know about or concerns. We pray biblically because as a Christian, we are to want God's will for our lives. In our prayers, we are to have patience and contentment with whatever his answer is, because we know that whatever his answer is, whether it be a no, whether he shuts the door or opens it wide for us, that he knows what's better for me than what I know. So even in our prayers, we should have contentment, patience, and know that it may take a while. It may not just be instant. This goes back to even the beginning of Colossians 3 about setting your mind on things above, seeking the things above. Have a God consciousness to know that God is working all of this together for my good. I may not be able to see the big picture, but he does. And he's orchestrating this through his providence that it is for my good. And even Paul knew this, imprisoned in Rome, that his greater good may be that he gets his head lobbed off. But he knew that God is working all this for his greater good. Because that, it should be the backbone of our prayers. It should stem from God's word and know that he is sovereign over my life. I'm going to pray to him because I know that he knows what I need in my life. It even stems back to the masters and slaves in the sense of he is our master. We are his slaves. We are to serve him. And this includes praying to him. This is how we edify and serve others. And more importantly, this is how we serve Christ. We serve Christ and others by praying for others. We serve Christ by praying to the Father, thanking him for Christ, whatever it is, whatever struggle we have. So what Paul is telling these Colossian Christians and us this morning, devote yourselves to prayer. Anytime you have a moment to pray, pray. And you see something that needs a request, pray to God. You're struggling, go to God with that request. If it's something good, guys, even if you have nothing good going on, if you're a believer, you can stand and give thanks to God for salvation. Devote yourselves to prayer. Secondly, he adds, keeping alert in it. So So first, you got to devote yourself to prayer. But part of that devotion is keeping alert. Keeping alert. Now, this kind of has two basic meanings. One, it can basically mean to stay awake. Kind of a simple way, just to stay awake. In Matthew chapter 6, when they're in the garden, we see that Christ returns to his disciples after he's been praying, and they had fallen asleep. They were supposed to be watching. They were supposed to be praying. They had fallen asleep. And he tells them, keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we're weak in our flesh. So a simple answer to be alert is stay awake. Now we're going to get to a second meeting here in a second, but stay awake. They told us one at camp a couple years ago. We had a breakout session at youth camp at Glorieta, and it was on prayer. And I never even thought about this, but this is as simple as it gets. He had many ways to better your prayer life and to be more biblical with your prayers. And one of them he brought, he said, who tries to pray silently? And many of us raised our hands, and he said, how many times do you start off praying and end up talking about lunch or work or something else? Your mind wanders. So he said a simple answer to that is to pray out loud. It keeps your mind focused. Read scripture in your prayer. Keeps your mind focused. That's what he's speaking about, is being alert. Being alert. We cannot pray while we're asleep. Being alert. Part of that devotion is to be alert. Now, again, one is simply stay awake, but the second, it brings a broader alertness. We should be looking for things to pray about all the time. Again, having that God consciousness, we need to be specific in our prayers also. Not just vague, generic prayers, but be specific. Be specific in our prayers. Again, our flesh is weak. We struggle. We fail. Guys, I'm the most guilty about praying silently in my mind, wandering off to something that has nothing to do with the prayer. Our flesh is weak. But that's why it's called sanctification. It's a process. It's a process. Prayer should come from things that we are concerned about. And to know what we are concerned about is to be alert, to be awake, to know what's going on. But again, we pray for specific things. We've seen in Colossians 1:9 again. Paul, when he's praying for the Colossian church, he gives us specific things he's praying about. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask, here's his request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a worthy manner of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul had specific requests for the Colossian church, and it's the same with us. One way to be alert in our prayer life and devoting to our prayer life is to have specific requests or praises. Paul's prayer again gives specific requests. Got some examples. Is Dr. Kahn talked about the issue of abortion right now in Clovis. That's something you can specifically be praying about. Your local community, what's going, pray for our commissioners, our mayor, pray for the city of Texaco, because Clovis may get this done, and I hope they do, praise God, but Texaco is another ideal spot for that to happen in. Be praying for that. You can pray for your local church, you can pray for your family and families that are in need, or concerns, or trials, or things that have good, some Thanksgiving things that we can praise God for. But in our prayer lives and being alert, we must be specific. Not vague, not just saying, thank you, God, amen. Thank you for what? Thank you for salvation. Thank you for growing us. Thank you for bringing us here. Specific things. Even in Colossians chapter 4, next week we'll look at it. Paul begins in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. He asks the Colossian church specifically, pray for us. Paul, Epaphras, Tychicus, and Onesimus were about to make this long journey back to Colossae. He's asking them, pray for us. And he gives even specifics about that they would open, God would open the door for the gospel to go out. And he gives specifics there as well. But our prayers must be specific. Whenever we have an opportunity to pray, we must take it. Again, by praying for others is to edify the church. And by praying to God is to serve him. To serve him. So we are not only to be devoted to this prayer, that we are to be alert in this devotion. We should be alert. Which brings us to our last point, the third, which is an attitude of thanksgiving. Brings thanksgiving. This is the fifth time Paul mentions gratitude in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 12, thankfulness for salvation. Chapter 2, verse 6, spiritual sanctification. Chapter 3, verse 15, is fellowship with Christ that he's thankful for and his body, the local saints. Chapter 3, verse 17, is he's thankful in serving our master. That we would find us worthy enough, guys, to serve Christ. That's something we can be thankful for. It's, Paul shows us thankfulness in this letter and implores the Colossians to be thankful for it. Because there's no greater calling than being a slave of Christ. That we can be thankful for. And then here in our text, we can be thankful for the guarantee that God answers prayers in accordance with his will and his purposes. Again, we quoted earlier, Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. We know God answers prayers because God is orchestrating our lives. Yes, there may be trials, there may be persecution that's involved with that, guys, but he's working it all for our good. Every prayer that we have should be lavished in thanksgiving. Even the Lord's Prayer, he says, hallowed be thy name. That's praising God, and he needs to give us today our daily bread. That's a specific request. But he starts off, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It should be lavished in thanksgiving. God, we should never have things we can't be thankful for, even if we're going through the worst of times. Paul was imprisoned. Let's look at that. Philippians 1. Let's turn there real quickly. Philippians 1, just right to your left here. Even in trials, even in tough times, guys, we live in some scary times in our nation, in our community, in our state, in our world. Paul was imprisoned awaiting a decision whether he would be put to death or not. And we know that later on in the book, God reveals to him that he would continue in this life. But in Philippians 1, verse 18, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I rejoice. The theme of Philippians is to have joy. To have joy. And he continues there in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul took joy to know that whether he was here on this earth, he was going to serve Christ. He thanked God for putting him in this position, that the gospel even furthered for him to be in the prison. Guys, even in the midst of persecutions and suffering, we can have joy. Joy is not outward, guys. Joy is not dependent on our circumstances. It's inward. It's inward. Now, it can spring out and bring happiness, which is outward, yes, but it's inward, guys. And one way to do this is really you look back at the cross, see what Christ has done and the penalty he'd paid, but the other is to look ahead of what is to come. Paul's mind was in the future. Paul's like, I'm going to serve Christ as long as I'm here. Even in 21, he adds, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. As long as I'm here, I'm going to live for Christ. No matter what the circumstances, I'm going to have joy in doing it because there's no greater calling than being a slave of Christ. And he knows if he dies, he's going to gain eternity. That brought him joy. Paul says multiple times in this book of Philippians, rejoice, rejoice, have joy. This shows Paul's devotion to Christ. And that same devotion, he's calling us to devote ourselves to prayer. The only way we devote ourselves to Christ, one way we can devote ourselves to Christ, is if we devote ourselves to prayer. As God knows that we go through difficult times, he knows we struggle. He knows we go through trials. Guys, on our end, it may look like it's a mess. One thing that can bring joy in our prayers, know that God is working everything in your life, everything around, if you're a believer, for your good, spiritually. Guys, it may end with you losing your life here, but he may orchestrate that to bring you to him. Guys, that should bring joy. That should be thankfulness in our prayers. That's how we can give thanksgiving, guys, in our prayers, by having an eternal perspective, remembering what Christ done with us on the cross, even in tough times, even in struggling times. Again, to set our minds on things above, to seek what's above, which is Christ, is to have a God consciousness, an eternal perspective. Future hope, produces current joy. And that should overflow into our prayer lives. Because there's so much to be thankful for. Guys, even in Paul and being in prison, which is the same imprisonment that he wrote Colossians. Same imprisonment. He thanked the Colossians for how willingly they served Christ, how much they were growing. In Philippians, he said that by me being here, by me suffering for Christ, has brought the gospel to greater, in the sense not built upon, but more souls have come to Christ by me being here. That's how to have an eternal perspective. Paul was thankful for that. Even in tough times, guys, we can be thankful for salvation, thankful for Christ and what he's done, and thankful for his spirit that grows us, that convicts us, that moves in our life. We can be thankful for his word. We can be thankful for other believers that God puts us around us to help edify us and to bear our burdens with us and to pray with us. Our prayer life should be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Even in times where sorrow is there, guys. Even in times of trials, we can look at some good things that Christ has done for us and what he continues to do. So in conclusion, guys, our speech, our words should reflect our new life. It should reflect our redeemed life. Again, we're not perfect practically. We struggle. We struggle, guys. Our words that come out, we struggle with that. We all do. This is a process. And though it is a process, when we are being sanctified, we are living in the freedom which Christ has died for and has given to us. We must ask ourselves a question. What does my prayer life look like? What does my prayer life look like? We must be devoted to prayer with every ounce of ability in our lives. Devote yourself to prayer. In that prayer, we are to be alert with specific requests, with staying awake, with knowing what things to pray for. And we are to be giving thanks in our prayers. Again, the Lord's Prayer starts out, Father, hallowed be thy name. Our prayer should be lavished in thanksgiving, knowing that God knows what's best for our lives more than what we do. So when Paul implores this Colossian church, devote yourselves to prayer. Roger read in the scripture reading this morning a very similar passage in Ephesians. Devote yourselves to prayer. What a motto in life, would it not be? Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert and have thanksgiving. Continuing this really small theme of masters and slaves, as we devote ourselves to the great master, for we are lowly slaves, wretched sinners that don't deserve his grace. And yet what a great master we serve. We can pray to him and give him requests. We can praise him through our prayers. We can struggle in our prayers, for he knows that he sympathizes with us and knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what we need to be grown in. Because that should reflect each of our prayer lives. Knowing that our prayer life is not for self-gain, but it's to glorify God in all that we do. So guys, as we leave here this morning, as Paul implores the Colossian church, I implore each and every one of us, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be alert in it, guys, and be thankful for it. Be thankful for what he has done. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for salvation, for Christ and what he's paid for on the cross, even though we didn't deserve it. Father, to know with the same mouth that we once cursed you with, we can now praise you. Father, even in that, it's your spirit at work in us and not ourselves. But I pray that we would be the slaves which you have called us to be, and we would serve our great master. As Paul, I pray that we would all have that mindset of, as long as I'm here, I'm going to continue to conduct myself in a worthy manner, to serve you, no matter the cost. And one day we'll get to be with you. Father, I pray that even in scary times, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us strength. Father, grow us, convict us. As we leave here, Father, I pray that we would be salt and light to this world. Not just politically, Father, not just worldly, but from a biblical standpoint, that you would be shown through us, Father, even in our mouths, our words, our speech. That when someone hears us, they may say something's different about that person. To know that it's not us, but it is Christ's work in us. And I thank you for that. I pray, Father, thank you for the moisture that you have given us. Thank you for this church and those of you brought here. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.